If you would open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, while everybody gets situated again, I just want to say we got less than a month now till this Bible conference, okay? All of the preachers have submitted to me their notes, and I'm in the process of editing a document that I hope to be able to make available electronically through the church website with all the notes for the entire weekend on it, okay? We're not going to print it this time in written form because we always make too many changes and then we have to just reprint them, and it's kind of a waste of funds. So we're going to kind of do that after the fact this time if we decide that's what we want to do. But the reason I'm saying that also is all the work that has gone into preparing for this meeting, when all of it is assembled together into one document with footnotes and works cited bibliography information, we're talking about 105 pages of information. Okay, so there's going to be, if you want information about the Reformation from a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational point of view, you know where to come that weekend in October, okay? And I say that also to mention this. There are some that might be watching now on the live stream or the recording who might not know about the conference. The conference is October 20th, 21st, and 22nd here at the church at Grace Life Bible Church, and we invite you to come. If you go to our website, gracelifebiblechurch.com, you can click in the upper right-hand corner and find all the conference details and information. And I would be remiss if I also didn't say on behalf of Lolly that the sign-up sheets for the water and the snacks and the food that we typically provide throughout the weekend, those sign-up sheets are in the information center, okay? So be aware of that after the service to go back there and see how you might be able to help. And also be aware that we're going to be celebrating our 10-year anniversary with the meal on Sunday after the final message of the conference. And Todd is cooking that meal. He has volunteered to cook that meal. If you've ever had Todd's food before, you know that you want to be here for that day just for that alone, okay? He's already guarding the secrets. He's told us in the board meeting how he might have to lock his son-in-law up so that he doesn't steal the recipe to the barbecue sauce or something along those lines. So just be aware of those things, exciting things going on here within the next month. Another exciting thing is starting here is that we're going to start talking about spiritual gifts. That's exciting. That is very exciting, especially when you look across the religious landscape that's out there, and there are a lot of things that are said about spiritual gifts, okay? This is a controversial subject in the body of Christ. This is a controversial subject even within the grace movement, even among those who recognize Paul as their apostle and understand that we're living in the dispensation of grace and that we're members of the church, the body of Christ. Not all folks of that mindset see the issue of spiritual gifts the same way. And so this is going to be an interesting study that we are embarking on as we consider this topic. So to get us started, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, then we'll have a word of prayer and we'll get rolling with this. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning, and we do pray that as we come to it and begin a new study, not new in the sense of we're leaving 1 Corinthians, but somewhat of a new topic, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word, as Paul has a lot to say to the Corinthians about the issue of spiritual gifts in this book. And as we start working our way toward the end of 1 Corinthians, that we will have clarity from your word and understanding about what these issues are and how they affect and impact us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You get to chapter 12, verse 1, and Paul sort of almost abruptly, seemingly, makes a statement in verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Okay? Now, it may seem somewhat abrupt, but if you think about the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll remember that we are in a section now where Paul is addressing their questions that they wrote him about. Come back to chapter 7 quickly. Come back to chapter 7 quickly and look at verse 1. So Paul is addressing their questions. And in addressing their questions, it seems as though they had some regarding the issue of spiritual gifts. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, okay? Then he gets into the thing about marriage, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, and so on. But the topic of spiritual gifts is, as I understand it, it is in the second half of the book, as it were, in the section where Paul is addressing their questions. I don't think it's too much of a shock or anything along those lines that you would think that the Corinthians would have questions about this, okay? But Paul is going to give a somewhat lengthy reply. In fact, all of chapters 12, 13, and 14 are dealing with the topic of spiritual gifts. What the gifts were, why the gifts were given, how they were supposed to function, how long they were supposed to last. All of these are going to be topics that Paul addresses in chapter 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. And he says right here out of the gate in verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you," what? Ignorant. Does Paul want them ignorant about this topic? Does he want them to have understanding? Does he want them to have clarity about this? Okay? You could almost take that statement and say the same thing to the church today. I think that there is a lot of ignorance about this topic that is out there, and I do feel that ignorance has come largely from a failure to rightly divide the word of truth and to recognize Pauline authority and what Paul has to say about this subject of spiritual gifts. So we're going to be careful to try to do that as we go through these three chapters. But before we really get into chapter 1, I think it is important to remember some things about this topic that Paul has already said in 1 Corinthians, okay? So the other thing I don't want you to lose sight of is, yes, in chapter 12, he shifts from talking about the Lord's Supper to talking about spiritual gifts. But there are things that he has said about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians before you get to this point, okay? And those things are really addressed at the very beginning of the epistle. So come back with me to the beginning of chapter 1. Come back with me to chapter 1. Now, what we're going to cover here is some things of review. But it's been 2 years since we studied chapter 1, okay? Almost 2 years. 18 months, something like that. Whatever, it doesn't matter. The point is, it was a while ago and you might have forgotten some of these things. And I want to bring these back to the forefront of your mind as we begin to discuss spiritual gifts. Not only to demonstrate to you that Paul has said some things about this already, but that he's already instructed them, and there's some things that they need to be aware of and that I want you to remember. So, look at verse 5. There's a sentence that starts in verse 4 where it says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." Then verse 5 is still part of that sentence. It says, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, okay, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now, I just want to stop there. In verse 5 where it says that in everything ye are enriched by Him, does that mean that the Lord Jesus Christ is supernaturally giving them money? No. Okay, we went over this when we went through here. Okay, so Paul is teaching that God enriched the Corinthians here. Okay, the enrichment that he's talking about is not in a monetary sense. He's not talking about their fiscal needs and wherewithal and those kinds of things, okay? He's not talking about that. He's talking about how they have been enriched in something very specific, and he says what it is in the second half of the verse. He says that in everything ye are enriched by Him in... So the enrichment is in all what? Utterance and in all what? Knowledge. So there's two things very specifically there that Paul identifies that the Corinthians have been enriched with respect to. So the enrichment is identified. It's number one in all utterance, and it's number two in all knowledge. Okay? So their enrichment by Christ, their enrichment in Christ that Paul's talking about here specifically, is coming in two specific categories. Category number one is all utterance. Category number two is all what? Is all knowledge. Okay? Now, let's talk about the first one. The word utterance is used in your Bible many times as a reference to the issue of speaking in tongues. Okay, so come with me, hold your hand there and come with me over to Acts chapter 2. Come over to Acts chapter 2. Come over to Acts chapter 2 and start with me, look at verse 1. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and sat upon each of them. Now look at verse 4. And they were all filled with who? The Holy Ghost. And the result of that is, and began to speak with what? Other tongues, as the Spirit gave them what? Utterance. Okay? So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, he says that the Corinthians have been enriched, and he says that they have been enriched in two specific things. Number one, they've been enriched in all utterance, and number two, they've been enriched with all what? Knowledge. Now, we're in Acts 2, so I'm going to do something here. You need to know that in the Bible, not out there in religious denominationalism, in the Bible, speaking in tongues was the issue of speaking in real, discernible languages that one had not studied. Okay? It was not some gobbledygook, extant prayer language that you muttered to yourself under your own breath that nobody understood. That's not what it was. Read the context. Verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men. Now, let's back up. Does everybody see in verse 4 that they were filled with the Holy Ghost? The filling of the Holy Ghost imparted to them the ability to speak with other tongues as the Holy Ghost gave them what? Utterance. So the power to do what they're doing here is coming upon them by who? God the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Ghost. So then verse 5, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad. Now think about that. Here you have these apostles who all of a sudden are talking other languages. Is this going to kind of get out and cause a commotion and a stir? Okay. So, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. They didn't understand what was going on. They're confounded. They're shocked. They're amazed. They're astonished. Whatever other word you want to use to describe it. Why? Because they heard them speak in His what? Own language. Okay? So this is not an extant gobbledygook type of thing here. They are hearing them speak in their own what? Now he's going to identify a bunch of different people groups that are present at the day of Pentecost who are all hearing these guys talk in their own what? Language, right? Verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to the other, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Let me give you my paraphrased version of that. Aren't these a bunch of uneducated backwards bumpkins from Galilee? How is it that they're able to speak our what? Language. So are they clearly speaking known, discernible languages that they had not studied? Yes. Okay? And then he goes on to identify. Verse 8. How hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and in Pontus, and in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and all parts of Libya and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and what? So that all those people hear those guys talking in their own language. Okay? They are astonished, they are confounded, they ask the question, how can this be? Aren't these dudes a bunch of Galileans? How is it that they're speaking all these what? Languages. Okay? Now, let me make sure I get this. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 14. Go over to 1 Corinthians 14. So, when Paul opens the book of 1 Corinthians, he identifies that the Corinthians had been enriched with respect to all utterance, number one. Okay? Utterance in the Bible is tied to the issue of speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 9. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 9. So likewise ye, except ye what? Utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into what? You need to see that in your Bible there is a connection between the issue of utterance and speaking in what? In tongues, in languages, and so on and so forth, right? Now, The second thing, flip back quick to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 5 again. Okay. That in everything ye are enriched by Him in all what? Utterance. I'm saying to you that I believe that He's talking there about their ability to speak in what? Tongues. I'll say more about that in a minute. And in all what? Knowledge. Okay? So they've been enriched in utterance and in all knowledge. Hold your hand there and come back with me to 1 Corinthians 12 and look at verse 8. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. It says in verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of what? Wisdom. To another, the word of what? Knowledge. By who?" Okay? So, one of the gifts, if you go on, for the sake of time, just so you can see this, drop down to verse, same chapter, drop down if you would to verse 27. Okay? "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of what? Tongues." Okay? Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? What's the obvious answer to every one of those questions? No. They all don't have that stuff. Okay? One of the things that the body of Christ did, one of the gifts was, that the Spirit was imparting, was the issue of knowledge. The ability to supernaturally know things through the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now come back with, you're in 1 Corinthians, go to chapter 13, look at verse 1. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and can understand all mystery and all what? Knowledge. And though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am what? Nothing." So you see there the issue of tongues, prophecy, and knowledge are going to be three specific gifts that Paul is going to spend a whole chapter talking about, right? And when he opens up 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says that the Corinthians have been enriched in the issue of utterance and in the issue of knowledge, right? Now, think about that. If they'd been enriched in that, if that was something that was prevalent in their midst, does it make sense that they would have questions about that? Does it further follow, therefore, that Paul would be seeking to address these issues in their midst and explain how it's supposed to go, how it's supposed to function? Because if we know anything about the Corinthians, are they way off in left field on just about everything? Okay? Now, come back with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, look at verse 5. That in everything ye are enriched by Him in all what? Utterance and in all knowledge. Now look at verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was what? What served to confirm the testimony of Christ in them based upon this context? It's the issue of the utterance and the issue of what? Knowledge that they've been enriched in, right? So read verse 5 and 6 together again. That in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was what? Confirmed in you. Okay, so if you look there at verse 7, Paul is contextually talking about spiritual gifts in verse 5 is evident. I didn't read verse 7, did I? Look at verse 7. So, I messed that up. I'm sorry. Let's read 5, 6, and 7 together. That in everything enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that. Okay, so is there an outcome here? So that ye come behind in no what? No gift. Okay? Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So are the Corinthians lacking in gifts? Are the Corinthians lacking when it comes to the issue of spiritual gifts? Okay? The text says that they come behind no one. So if you put all this together, okay, Paul is saying to them, when he's talking about these gifts, when he's talking about the enrichment in utterance and knowledge and so on and so forth in verse 5. In verse 6, this is confirming the testimony of Christ. In verse 7, the result is that they are coming behind in no gift. So, it's evident to me from verse 7 that these issues are related. Hold your hand there quickly and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Hold your hand there and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And look with me at verse 7. He flat out says it here. Therefore, as ye abound in what? In everything. In faith and utterance and what? Knowledge and in all diligence. And in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace, what? Does Paul make it very clear that the Corinthians are abounding in utterance and knowledge? Okay? And we understand that these things are serving a function. Let's go back to chapter 1 and try to understand the function that they're serving by looking at verse 6. Look at verse 6 a little bit more specifically. He says, even as the testimony of Christ was what? Confirmed in you. That English word there, even, connects the beginning of verse 6 with the end of verse 5. Okay? So that the enrichment in all utterance and knowledge in verse 5 that had been given to the Corinthians by Jesus Christ had something to do with the testimony of Christ being confirmed in them in verse what? In verse 6. Okay? So, this is important. What were tongues for? Come back, go to 1 Corinthians 14. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What were tongues for? Somebody already said it, but we need to actually read the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. Paul says here, he says, wherefore tongues are for a what? A sign. Okay? Not to them that believe, but to them that what? Believe not. That ought to tweak your understanding of tongues just a little bit. Are tongues a private thing for me to edify myself? No. Tongues never were that, at any point in the Bible. Tongues were for a sign, and as a sign, they weren't for believers, they were for who? They were for unbelievers. That's what the text says, right? Now, hold your hand there. Hold your hand there and come with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 22. So, tongues are for a sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Let me ask you a follow-up question. Who is it that required a sign? The Jews required a sign. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after what? See, this isn't very hard if you just pay attention to the verses, right? What were tongues? Number one, tongues were real discernible languages. Okay? Number two, what were they for? They were for a what? Sign, not to believers, but to what? Unbelievers. Number three, who required a sign? The Jews did. Okay? The Jews required a sign. Now, we could go all the way back into the beginning of God's dealing with the nation of Israel to prove this. Hold your hand here. We're only going to look at one. Okay? I've got four here. For the sake of time, we're only going to look at one. Go all the way back with me to Exodus 4. Go all the way back to Exodus 4. Verse 1. Now, God is talking to Moses here out of the burning bush. He tells him some stuff, and Moses is like, not me. Right? Verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Now, just put yourself in Moses' position for a minute. Because he probably have a point. I mean, if somebody showed up in here saying, hey, dude, I saw a bush that didn't burn and it talked to me. You'd be like, whoa. So does Moses kind of have a point here? Oh, but God's got an answer for that. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from what? Before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his what? In his hand. Okay? Now look at verse 5. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. So when Moses shows up there in Egypt, going to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and he says, hey, God spoke to me, and they're like, no, he didn't, prove it. What does God tell them to do? Throw that staff on the ground, it's going to become a snake, he picks it up, and it becomes what? A staff again, right? Is that what God just told them? Okay? And that'll be the sign. Notice that the sign confirms the truth of it's going to confirm the truth of what Moses is saying. Moses is going to roll into town and he's going to say, the Lord God of our fathers appeared to me and said, I'm going to lead us out of what? He's chosen me to lead us out of bondage, right? And here's how they're going to know. Throw that thing on the ground, pick that thing up again, and that's going to be a testimony unto them that what you're saying to them is the truth. You following that? Verse 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, okay, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken unto the what? The voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of what? The latter sign. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, that the Jews require a what? Sign. What were tongues for? A sign. A sign for them that believe, or for them that believe what? Nah. Now, Paul is saying to the Corinthians in chapter 1 that they have been enriched with the issue of utterance and what? Knowledge. And the reason they've been enriched in utterance and knowledge, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look again at verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, even as the testimony of Christ was what? How was it confirmed? It was confirmed through utterance and what? Knowledge. It confirms the truth of what Paul's saying there to them. Okay? So it was through the sign gifts of utterance, tongue, i.e. tongues, and knowledge, that the testimony of Christ was confirmed to the Corinthians. Now you've got verse 7. So that ye come behind in no what? Gift. So the Corinthians come behind or lack. They lack in no what? Gift. If there was an assembly where the gifts were the most prevalent, it was in Corinth. Okay? So, think about it. Just sort of put that a different way. There is not a spiritual gift that the Corinthians were found wanting or lacking with respect to. They come behind in no what? There's no one in front of them in terms of what? The gifts. Okay? Now I have some things here about the word translated lack and so on. I'm not going to get into all that right now because it's sort of, I'm just going to cut that out. But we do need to try to understand something here. Why Corinth? Why would the Corinthians particularly come behind no one when it comes to gifts? There is a very specific reason if you think about what these gifts were for. Come over if you would to Acts 18. Now as we turn there, I just want to review two things. So be fine in Acts 18. What were tongues for? A sign. Who required a sign? The Jews. Okay? Why is it that the Corinthians would be the leaders, would be the ones who don't come behind anyone in terms of the issue and prevalence of spiritual gifts? Well, you have to understand something about this church, something about this assembly. Acts chapter 18, verse 4. So in verse 1, he comes to Corinth. He comes to Corinth from Athens. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So where is he preaching in verse 4? The synagogue. Who's in the synagogue? Who requires a sign? Signs are for them that believe or for them that believe not. So does Paul go into that synagogue and teach them some stuff that they either don't like or have never heard before? Okay? How is that confirmed to these Jews that are in that synagogue? Through signs. Okay? Through tongues, specifically, it seems to me. Now let's go on. Verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in his spirit and testified unto the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment. So, do they accept it? They don't accept his preaching, right? And so when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Now watch verse 7. And he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house, named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the what? Folks, when Paul is looking at Corinth and he's deciding, okay, where am I going to have the church meeting? I know, right next door to the synagogue. We're going to have a duplex. On one side will be the synagogue, on the other side will be the body of Christ. Okay? So, just think about the functionality of that, right? As people are coming and going out of those two structures that share a wall together, are they going to be coming into contact with each other, right? And what is it that these Jews need to believe the content of the message that Paul's preaching on the other side of that wall? They need signs, don't they? They need signs, because without the signs, the Jews won't what? Believe. So why is it that Corinth is going to come behind no one or be lacking behind no one in the issue of spiritual gifts? Because they are in a very unique situation where their assembly joins hard to that synagogue. On the other side, there are a bunch of Jewish people who are needing those signs in order to believe what Paul's what? Preaching. Is everybody with that? Amen. We can... I'm going to have to eat my words a little bit this year about the Lions, by the way. Okay, but that's a different topic. If you had a word of knowledge on that, if you had a true word of knowledge on that, you'd go to Vegas and make some money. Okay, that's what I say about that. So, the Corinthian church, perhaps more than any other, had a direct relationship and interaction with Jewish people, which required a sign in order for them to believe. Therefore, it makes sense that the Corinthian church would come behind in no gift. So now let's go back to chapter 12, verse 1. So with all that in mind, how many of you remember going over that stuff earlier? Oh, one person, perfect. That's awesome. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Is this the first time in the book he's talked about this topic? I don't think it is. Would it be natural to assume they would have had questions about this topic? Seems to me it'd be very natural for them to assume, for us to assume they would have had questions about this topic. Okay, and so he's it's an important topic. Does he want them to be ignorant? No. So what he's going to do now, starting in chapter 12, is he's going to begin to address the issue and explain it to them. Okay? By the time we're done, he will have explained what they are, why they were given, how long they were going to last, and how they were supposed to function while they were in effect. He's going to answer four basic things about this topic by the time we're done with chapter 14. Now, so he calls their attention in verse 1 and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Then look at verse 2. Ye know that ye were Gentiles. Now, let's be clear. Were there Jews and Gentiles that made up this assembly? We already saw that when we looked at Acts 18. Okay. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were what? So, in their past, before their salvation, before their justification, before they trusted the finished work of Christ through Paul's gospel, were they following idols? Were they worshiping these idols? And that's what they were doing, right? That's what the Gentiles do. Okay? So many of the Corinthians had a past in the idolatrous practice of the Gentiles. In doing so, they had worshipped what he calls in the verse, dumb idols. Now, when he says dumb, what does he mean? He doesn't mean like, oh, those are just so dumb. He means they can't what? They can't speak. They have no what? They have no voice. They have no life. They have no capacity. So, in Corinth, there was the temple worship and so forth that we've already talked about. They went in there and they worshipped Aphrodite. They did all this stuff. And did Aphrodite ever say anything, do anything? Or did she just sit there on the wall and remain an idol? Okay? So he says, dumb idols. Hold your hand here and come to Habakkuk. Yeah, that's a book in your Bible in case you're wondering. Habakkuk chapter 2. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, he deals with this issue of, so it's after Nahum and before Zephaniah. I don't know if that's any help to you or not, but Habakkuk chapter 2, look at verse 18. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18. Habakkuk says here to the nation of Israel, he says, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and the teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb what? Idols. What is a dumb idol? Now, idols are dumb. Okay, we get that. You should not be involved in idols. Okay, idolatry is a work of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. But he's talking about the fact that these are just inanimate objects that some knucklehead has created and decides they're gonna what? That they're gonna worship it. Okay? And they're dumb in the sense that they are dead. They have no life. They have no capacity. They're just a hunk of metal or whatever they are hanging on a wall and everybody goes in there and does what they do, right? There's no life, there's no capacity, there's nothing going on there other than confusion and deception. Let's look at another account. Go to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. This is the famous story of Elijah and his challenge to the prophets of Baal there as Israel is shoulder deep in idolatry and the worship of Baal and so forth here. Elijah puts forth a challenge. He challenges Ahab to bring the prophets of Baal and assemble themselves together to show once and for all who's really God, Baal or Jehovah. Okay? So that with that backdrop in mind, I want to go to verse 25. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. So I'm in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 25. I'm getting some stares like I either didn't say the right spot or you haven't found it yet. So 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 25. Verse 26. And they took the bullock which was given, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal, from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no what? Voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. These guys are carrying on, beseeching a God that they created who's incapable of what? Answering them. Okay? Verse 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. So now they're really going over the top. Now they're inflicting physical bodily harm upon themselves, adjuring Baal to what? To answer. Okay? Verse 29, and it came to pass, when midday was passed and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that one. Why? Because they are worshiping a dumb idol. An idol that is incapable of what? Speaking. An inanimate object. Now come back to 1 Corinthians chapter. No, on your way back, it's not really on the way, but you can take a side step. Go to 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had among you, and how ye turned to God from what? From idols. Now watch this. To serve the living and true one. Did the Thessalonians, like the Corinthians, have a history in dumb idol worship? Yes. When they heard the gospel of grace, when they understood about what Paul was saying and they believed it, they turned away from those dumb idols and they embraced the one true living what? God. A God that was alive. A God that had capacity. A God that could talk and speak and do things. Right? But did the Thessalonians, like the Corinthians, have a history in that dumb idol worship? Come to Galatians. On your way back to... Now it is the right direction. On your way back to Corinthians, stop at Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them, which by nature are what? No gods. Okay? So the Galatians, the Thessalonians, the Corinthians, in their past idol worship, the Ephesians also, in Ephesus, there's the great God, the temple of the great goddess Diana, and all that stuff there. All these people, as Gentiles, had a past, had a history in the worship, the service, and so forth of dumb idols. And when they trust the gospel, they are embracing faith in the one true living one. They're embracing faith in the God that Elijah called fire down out of heaven. We didn't read that part of it in there in 1 Kings. But not only did he call the fire down out of heaven, but he consumed the sacrifice, the altar, and he burnt up all the water in the trench. That's a living God. Okay? Now go back with me to 1 Corinthians. Now, I want to try to put this to you in a way that you'll kind of understand something that took me a while to get. Okay? He said, 1 Corinthians 12:1, he says he doesn't want them to be ignorant about what? Spiritual gifts. Okay? What's the first thing he says to them in verse 2? He says, know ye not that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led? So, the Corinthians had gone from serving these dumb idols to serving a living God who is manifesting Himself in their midst through supernatural activity. You think they didn't have any questions? You see what I'm saying here? Okay? The Corinthians had gone from serving dumb idols to serving the living God. In doing so, they had gone from a system where there was no spiritual life, no vitality, to now having the Spirit of the living God at work in their midst through the gifts. Okay? And Paul doesn't want them to be ignorant or misunderstand what's going on. Okay? Verse 3. Wherefore? So what he's about to say is based upon what he just said. Right? What did he just say in verse 2? He told them he doesn't want... In verse 2, he told them that you used to be these Gentiles that were serving these dumb idols, you were following after them and serving them. It's a paraphrase, but that's what he's saying, right? Then you come to verse 3 and he says, wherefore? Watch. I give you to what? Understand. If I'm not going to be ignorant, the opposite of being ignorant is what? To understand what's going on. Right? Wherefore I give you to understand. Okay, what? That, the purpose and the intent. That no man speaking by the Spirit of Christ calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by who? The Holy Ghost. Okay? So there's two things there in that verse. There's two things that Paul wants the Corinthians to understand. Number one, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus what? Cursed. And number two, that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by who? The Holy Ghost. Now, let me just stop here for a second and say the following. I have heard all manner of stuff said about this verse. Okay? Some completely off the wall. Some marginally helpful. Some things that I don't even understand what the person's getting at. Okay, so the gamut, it runs a full gamut of what people have said about this particular verse. Okay, now, the first thing here is that Paul makes it known that no one energized. Look at what it says. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking. Okay, no man speaking, no man energized or speaking by the power of God the Holy Spirit can say that Jesus is what? Accursed. Okay? Put a different way. So stating that just a little bit different way. It is impossible for the Spirit of God to curse or anathematize the Son of God. So in other words, is God the Holy Spirit going to speak against God the Son? No. Okay? Now, opinions, as I already said, differ about what exactly this means. Ernest Campbell states the following regarding the matter in his commentary on 1 Corinthians. He says, quote, the implication of this statement is that one or more professed believers in Corinth were cursing Jesus. Therefore, Paul makes it clear that anyone who does this does not have the Spirit of God. Do you see him say that? In verse 1, is he addressing brethren? Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. Okay? So Campbell thinks that Paul is referring to lost people in verse 3 who don't have the Spirit of God and are attempting to curse Christ. So in other words, the reason they're doing that is because they don't have who? The Spirit of God. If they had the Spirit of God, they literally would not be able to do that, is the concept that he's saying there. Okay, but let me just ask you a question about that. Read the rest of that verse. It says, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Does that mean that a lost man cannot utter the statement that Jesus is Lord? Is that what that means? No, that's not what that means. Can a lost man say the words that I just said, and can they come out of his mouth? Can he utter the statement? Can a saved man utter the statement and curse God? Yeah. Okay. But if a saved man says that, Who's saying that? It's the man in his own flesh saying that. It is not the Holy Spirit of God in the man causing the man to what? To say that. Okay? So I can understand on the surface why Campbell thinks what he thinks about that. But then there's a problem with the second statement, because then he wants to say that you have to be regenerated by God the Holy Spirit in order to believe, and now you're into Calvinism and all sorts of other things. Okay? So I don't think that's what is going on here. Given, though, so that's what he thinks, that's what some think, okay? Given, though, that the context here is spiritual gifts, I'm saying that I wonder if what Paul means here is that no man speaking by the Spirit of God through the gifts can call Jesus accursed. That's the only thing that makes sense to me about that. Okay, let me read on. In other words, one member of the Godhead is never going to speak against another member of the Godhead via the gifts. It's not going to happen. God the Holy Spirit working in the man through the spiritual gifts is never going to cause that person to say, oh, God the Father, blah, you know, I'm going to shake my fist at you, that sort of a thing. Now, can a believer get mad at God and do that? Yeah, but is it the Spirit of God in that believer causing that believer to do that? It's their flesh, it's their anger, it's their own wrath, it's their own issue. It's not God doing it. It's not God the Holy Spirit that's involved in that. It's them. Okay? So if someone claiming spiritual gifts, so now let's put this in the context. If somebody out here claiming spiritual gifts speaks against the Lord Jesus Christ, and they claim to do it under the influence of God the Holy Spirit through the gifts, that is a sure sign that that person is a what? Is a fraud. Because God the Holy Spirit is never going to cause that believer to speak a word against who? Against God the Son. Okay? Hold your hand here and come over to John 15. If you want to do that, if you as a believer want to shake your fist at God and do all that, you're just showing how rebellious you are. You are just showing how spiritually immature you are that you would do that to your Savior. But it's not God the Holy Spirit through the gifts causing anybody to what? But you need to understand, right? The Corinthians, they've come out of this religion where they worship dumb what? And now they're involved in this situation where there's real life and vitality and spiritual energy that's being produced through the gift program God the Holy Spirit is working here during this time period in the dispensation of grace. And they need to understand, number one, lesson number one, is that no one speaking by the Spirit of God is going to do that. And if they do it, it ain't the Spirit of God doing it. Lesson number one, first thing you need to understand. John 15, look at verse 26. Now, here Christ is talking about the comforter that's going to come after. Notice what he says. But when the comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of who? God the Holy Spirit is going to testify to who? God the Son. Is God the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, the third member of the Trinity, is He ever going to anathematize, speak against, or curse God the Son? No. Not going to happen. Okay, go back to 1 Corinthians 12. So in other words, through the functioning of spiritual gifts, God the Holy Spirit... Now, let's read the second part of that, and then I'll read what I was just about to say. Verse 3, whereof I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Again, can a lost man utter those words out of his mouth? Yes, he can say them. Okay? But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about them having understanding of how the gifts work. So in the context, he's talking to believers about the believers' gifts. He's not talking to believers now about gifts and then all of a sudden talks about how, well, they need to go get the Spirit if they're doing this. That doesn't make sense to me, okay? But, so, you see the end of that verse and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost, okay? So, in other words, through the functioning of spiritual gifts, God the Holy Spirit is always going to affirm the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit is never going to curse the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit is always going to speak in such a way so as to, as it says there, so as to identify that Jesus is what? Lord. The function of the Holy Spirit through the gifts is always going to be to praise and extol and exalt the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay? So it seems to me that this is somewhat of a first test for the legitimacy of spiritual gifts in an assembly. Okay? If someone is claiming that they're speaking through some sort of supernatural empowerment or gift and they turn around and curse the Lord Jesus Christ, is that God the Holy Spirit doing that? So I've kind of come up with the following sort of, I don't know, I don't really want to call it a logical syllogism because most of you probably won't even know what that is and it's too complicated, but I've got 4 points. I got 3 points and a conclusion. Okay? Number one, based on verses 2 and 3, number one, dumb idols don't speak. That's number one. Number two, when the Spirit of God speaks, the Spirit of God does speak, right? When the Spirit of God speaks via the gifts, He always affirms the Lordship of Christ. That's number two. They've come out of a religion that had dumb idols, okay, that don't speak, that don't do anything. Now they're dealing with a real lively God who actually says stuff. And they need to be able to figure out, okay, well, who's saying what and based upon what authority? So number one, dumb idols don't speak. Number two, when the Spirit of God speaks via the gifts, He always affirms the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Number three, if someone claims to speak by the Spirit of God via the gifts and they deny the Lordship of Christ, God the Holy Spirit was not the source of that statement. Okay? So, conclusion, therefore, you know said person is not legitimate in their use of spiritual gifts if they violate either Principle 2 or Principle 3. You follow that? I hope so. I hope you understand what he's after here. He wants them to understand. What does he want them to understand? What does he not want them to be ignorant of? Spiritual gifts. And he starts them out by saying, you see these dumb idols over here? These things don't what? They don't speak. But you guys are serving a living God that does what? Speak. You need to have a mechanism to know whether or not it's the living God speaking or something else. And he gives it to them right there in verse 3. Now, we haven't even gotten into the real controversial stuff here when it comes to this topic. But folks, this is an important topic. Okay, my time is up and I've exhausted what I had to talk about. So I'm gonna close. But if you've ever had questions about this issue, you need to make sure that you always need to make sure you're here. But if you really want to know about this topic, you want to make sure not to miss these studies. Because we're going to try to be very clear. I've taught on the issue of spiritual gifts before, but I have never methodically taught through all of 1 Corinthians the way I'm doing now. And I will tell you this right now. I'm already seeing things about the gifts that I did not see before. The systematic study. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We're grateful for these saints. Lord, we're grateful for the response that we have gotten regarding the children's ministry. We're grateful for the fact that some folks have been able to be here who were away. I know Vicky was here too. I saw her earlier. We're grateful for the visitors and the folks that are here. We look forward to it with anticipation. to next month, where we have our outing and our conference. We pray that as we look forward even further down the line to our annual meeting and then to the rollout of the new children's church structure, that we'll be able to work together as an assembly to get these things accomplished, to be able to enjoy one another's company and fellowship around the Scriptures. And we're grateful for the opportunities that we have to serve you in the dispensation of grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.